Good morning. Good to see everyone. If you have your Bibles, we're in John, the 9th chapter. The text is also on our screen. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 in John, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, what did sin, or who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the work of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He that, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeking. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the many blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you have done for us. And Lord, just the opportunities that you have to manifest your power in our lives. And Lord, just ask that we be conscientious of your power and the things that you do for us. And Lord, as we preach your word this morning, we just ask that if there be any here that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they'll see their need, Lord, to be able to have a new relationship with you and accept you before it's everlasting too late. Father, I just ask you to watch and care over us as a church. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk about the sixth miracle of Jesus this morning, and we're going to talk about the idea from this miracle, hurting people, and what about hurting people? An opportunity for God to help, and also an opportunity for God to use us as an instrument to help. We've been going through the book of John, and I've been preaching specifically about relationships, Jesus and his encounters with others. And we've been talking about the seven miracles as they go through the Gospel of John, and we've been talking about other things. I just this morning, since we're to the next to last, I thought I would take opportunity to just touch what those are. Water into wine, the nobleman's son healed, crippled man healed, feeding of 5,000, walking on the water. I didn't preach a specific sermon about that one, but the rest we've touched on specifically. And this morning, we're going to talk about this man who was healed, the blind man being healed. And then the last one we're going to talk about is Lazarus. So, let's talk about this man, this blind man, and it's so interesting how that Jesus deals with people, and there's often groups of people, and the different groups that these people fit into, and the thing that, as I go through the Gospels, I have to remind myself, they're incredible stories, but they don't do any good if I don't take them from the pages of the Word of God and from the handwritten of God and move them to my heart. If they don't affect me, if they don't affect my relationship with Jesus Christ, if they don't affect my relationship with God, the Gospels don't do any good. They don't serve their purpose. The Gospels aren't just a good book to read. The Word of God isn't just a good book to read. It is a book that should change our life. As the encounters that Jesus had with people, as he encountered people and came in contact with people, and as these encounters challenged them in their relationship with God and convicted them in their relationship with God, so it should us. And we see that in this encounter. The first thing I want us to talk about in this blind man, I want to talk about his disciples. And I want to talk about these disciples, the disciples of Jesus, how that they are often like us, or we are often like them, and the games we play. Think about it. I'll try to explain myself a little bit better. But in our relationship with God, we often bring it down to things. It's not about the relationship, it's about something I do. This morning we talked about tithing, and sometimes these things that God wants us to do, it's not that we do it because of our love for God and his love for us. We do it because it's a checklist. I get a gold star, and that's not what it's about. And so we end up playing games with our relationship with God, and thus with other people's relationships with God. In John, the 8th chapter, in order to understand John, the 9th chapter, you have to hit the last verse of chapter 8. And they took up stones. Remember last week Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and they got all upset with him because he said he was the living water. And they were going to take up stones and they were going to kill him for what he had been preaching in the temple. But Jesus hid himself. They just couldn't see him. I don't believe Jesus was hiding behind the corner looking. It literally says that he just went through the crowd, and they didn't see him, didn't recognize him, so he made himself where they could not comprehend who he was. And he went out of the temple. And going through, he went through the midst of them. They didn't see him, and he went out, and so he passed by all of them. Brings us to chapter 9, and brings us to this story that we want to touch on this morning. And as Jesus passed by, that he was passing by out of the temple, and there's roads there, and these are Roman roads, so these are well developed, they're stone paved. And as he is coming out of the temple, Jesus passed by, and he, Jesus, saw a man that was blind from birth. So Jesus sees this man, but his disciples, so they see that Jesus recognizes or sees or make eye contact or looks upon this man, and the disciples take interest in the situation, and they're going to start talk about and ask a theological question. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, Lord, let's label this. Let's whose fault is this? Who did the sin? Was it something this guy did? Now, one of the things we know is that this man is blind from birth, born that way. So the disciples' conclusion is, Lord, it's got to be somebody's fault. So was it his sin, or was it his parents' sin? What is the fault? You got, folks, too often that's me asking the question. Here's this guy. And Jesus walks by, looks at him, and the disciples say, okay, Jesus. Never mind the fact he needs help. He's blind, right? Never mind the fact that his life, he's in darkness. He can't see. Never mind the fact that he's sitting right in front of them. Never mind the fact. What's his ailment? Can he hear? Isn't that interesting? That how insensitive. Do you see that as insensitive? If I was the one wanting to know the theological answer, see, it's just, he's just an object for which I can become a better theological, I can become smarter in the Word of God. That's not how God wants us to get smarter, is it? Think about that. How insensitive. And yet that's, so the games that we play, the how we address things, how often did Jesus reach out to people and try to get his disciples to reach out to people, and how often did Jesus show compassion, and how often did he want his disciples to show compassion? And yet here they do one of the most uncompassionate things. They use this guy as a lesson object, and not in a good way. And they say, Lord, who's sin? How could they be so harsh? The problem is, I think that it's easy looking at them being harsh. But we often don't understand. We often do the same thing. It's often easier to talk about a person than to help a person. It's often easier to talk about theology than to practice theology. It's often easier to complain about welfare than to help the poor. It's often easier to label than to act in love. And people want to say, well, yeah, but the problem's bigger than that. Jesus didn't think so. Jesus saw the problem as this man had a problem. Let's fix it. Let's deal with this man. This man's issue. Let's be compassionate. Let's not learn more so we can say, okay, I will do this later. Whose sin? The disciples ask. Whose fault? We often look at others the way we don't want to be looked at. Someone looks at us that way, we get upset, right? What if, but yet we still sometimes do that, we label. What if God did that? What if God looked at us and said, oh, you're this, and oh, you're that, and not right, and how about rightfully so? I'm a sinner, how about you? Isn't that the first thing before God I have to acknowledge? I am a sinner. And if I don't acknowledge the fact that I have sinned before God, that gets me in all kinds of problems. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says this, judge not. What were they doing when they passed by and they saw Jesus showed interest in this man, and so they decided to direct the dialogue and said, okay, Lord, whose fault? Was that not judging? And I think there's a really important lesson here for us to learn. It's not just the judging part, for it's with our actions we get met with the same action or reaction. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, ye shall be measured against. So when we talk about judgment, if I was going to hold someone accountable, if I said, okay, Brother Greg, you were to do this and you didn't do it, these are the consequences. And if I held him accountable, that's judgment, right? So when we talk about a legal system, we have a judgment against us. We've broken the rules and there's a judgment against us. And by the way, Brother Greg has done nothing wrong. So he did a lot of things right. He got me sound this morning. So that's judgment. Now, what would happen if Brother Greg did something wrong and I didn't hold him accountable? What do we call that? What do we call that? If I said, okay, Brother Greg, I'm going to let it go. What do we call that? Huh? Grace. And we can use the other word. How about the M word, mercy? I like both of those words. So what's interesting is the opposite of judgment is grace. Now what's interesting is here are the disciples who, by the way, are sinners, right? Who, by the way, have been forgiven of their sin, have experienced judgment relieved by grace and mercy. And here they are talking about this man and said, okay, Lord, let's figure out whose sin we are going to pin upon him. It doesn't matter whether it's his sin or his parents' sin or whether it is the result of sin of mankind. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. That's what we got to understand, right? And just if I can label a sin on you, it doesn't make me better. For we're all sinners, whether I want to acknowledge it or you want to acknowledge it. Judge not. This verse talks about being extending grace. And one of the things that God wants us to do is show mercy and grace to others so they can understand what we've experienced in our life. We are to show love and compassion for others as Christ did, so they can want to have a relationship with God. And so Jesus decided to give them an answer, give them God's perspective. So they took and they said, okay, we're going to make a game out of it. And Jesus said, okay, let's talk God's perspective. And Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned or his parents. I like the answer. Look at what he says. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, Jesus says, this man is a miracle waiting to happen. This man is just sitting there waiting for the power of God to change his life. Even if it would have been his sin or his parents' sin, isn't that still a true statement? I wasn't blind from the standpoint that I could see, but I sure was separated in my relationship from God because of my sins, and I needed that fixed. And Jesus could have just easily have said, Jeff Harlan, you are just waiting for the work of God to change your life. And through salvation, through the forgiveness of my sin, God has done that. But Jesus took this man and he said that this man is here for the very purpose to make manifest the work of God, the power of God. That God is going to do something, and he's going to do something incredible in your eyes, going to do something incredible in his eyes, and going to do something incredible in those around him. And then we'll see who recognizes it as the work and as the power of God. See, that's one of the things that the Gospels are all about. What God can do for others, he can do for you. And that, when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think it's the third chapter, it's either the third or fourth chapter, and he says, you are our epistles. You are the epistle of God. People read you like they're reading the Gospels. And when they see God working in your life, and when they see the power of God in your life, people knows that God is real. and that the power of God is real. And if God can change that and change you and make those changes in your life, then God can make changes in your life, in their life. That is the whole purpose of the gospel. And Jesus says that this is a different perspective. It's not our job to label sin. Folks, we're all sinners, right? Now let's do something about it. That the work of God should be made manifest, and that God can change lives. Whether it be the fact that this man has a physical ailment or whether this man had problems because of a sin, God's power can be made manifest. And so Jesus then went on and talked about in verses 4 and 5 that he is the light of the world. And then he goes on and he speaks. Or when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He took some of his saliva and he made mud. And he anointed the man's eyes. And he said unto him, go wash. And he went his way. And what's interesting is this man being blind, I don't know if after he wiped it off he was fine, or after he got to the pool he was fine. But he washed. And look at what changed. He came seeing. His life was changed. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bible, because I don't have enough time. This whole chapter is about this, and I just want to touch a few things. This man is interviewed by different people, his neighbors and the Pharisees, and they even go and get his parents. So just follow with me a couple of verses. I'm just going to comment on a couple. Verse 8. So after this man had come and could see, in verse 8 it says, the neighbors therefore, when they saw him that was blind, they said, isn't this the blind guy that was begging all the time because he couldn't work for himself? And, you know, they said, well, maybe, verse 9, and then verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how is it that that your eyes are open? And he says, a man called Jesus. And they don't know what to make of it. So in verse 13, they bring him to the Pharisees. And they say, this man was blind, and now he can see. And sure enough, verse 14, what does it say? Oh, Jesus made a mistake. You know, the games we play, the disciples wanted to do the labeling game. Okay, theology, it's all, I got to learn more about God. The problem is we learn so much more about God, we don't ever apply it to our lives, we don't ever share the gospel with others, we don't ever show any compassion, we never extend any grace to others. That is the life of Jesus in my life being played out in the lives of others. That's what God wants. And so here, the neighbors are struggling to know what to do with it. So they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees want to know, okay, what sin did this man do? Isn't it kind of interesting? The disciples start with, okay, let's figure out what sin did the man do, did the blind man do. Now the Pharisees want to know, what sin did Jesus do? And the one thing that they determine is, you can't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus answers in other places, isn't God the Lord of the Sabbath also? Can't I do that if I want to? I'm also the Lord of the Sabbath. If I made eyes in the 7 days of creation, rested on the Sabbath, can't I fix something? You know, I mean, so he gave them an answer. And so they said, it's the Sabbath. He can't. He can't do this. Jesus made clay. This making of clay in their eyes was against the Ten Commandments. One of the things that is so fascinating, they were so upset about Jesus breaking the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of Moses was written on a stone. And they were put in what? What were they kept in permanently? The Ark of the Covenant. And if you go to the Old Testament and if you look, that Ark of the Covenant and the way that it's made, the box, not the mercy seat. The mercy seat represents heaven. Okay? That's where the blood is sprinkled. That represents the very throne of God. But the box itself represents Jesus Christ. The wood, it's made out of wood. It's covered in pure gold. The flesh of Jesus, the humanity of Christ, but yet covered in the righteousness of God. And in there are three things that represent Jesus. One is the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. The other one is what? You know the three things? The staff of Aaron, right? To prove that Aaron was the rightful high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And the third thing is manna, which goes back to Jesus said, I am the bread of life. All three of these things represent Jesus in his work and ministry as the Christ, the Son of God. And in this chest, they get so upset that there is a picture of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, you broke one of them. Well, Jesus fulfilled him, right? And not only that, he is the maker. John goes back and says, without Jesus, nothing is created. And there in Genesis, it says on that seventh day, God rested, which includes Jesus, the Son of God. And so they were all upset about this. And the Pharisees in verse 15, they had some questions that they wanted him to ask. And then in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. In all that he said, they didn't believe. What didn't they believe? That he had been blind. And so in verse 19, they go and find his parents. Was he really blind? Verse 21. But by what means now seeth, we don't know. The parent says he was blind, but how he sees now, we don't know. Now go all the way down to verse 24. Then again called the man that was blind. And, and they said unto this man, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Say God did it, not this man. Because they kept asking him over and over, and he says, all I know is this man Jesus did it. All I know is Jesus did it. All I know, and they say, stop with the Jesus stuff. You ever heard that? I was once asked to pray and offended people because I prayed in Jesus' name. And I was asked to never pray in Jesus' name again. Sorry. The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we should ask in the name of Jesus. And sometimes Jesus is offensive because he reveals to people that we're sinners. And so they didn't like this. And go into verse 25. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, I don't understand everything about Jesus. I learn more and more every day. But this I know. There was a time in my life when I was condemned because of my sins, and I was blind spiritually, separated from God, and I knelt down and asked Jesus to save me, and I had a relationship with God. He changed my life forever. I can't tell you everything about God. I can't tell you everything about Jesus, but this I can tell you. He changed my life. And this was this man's testimony. He said, I can't tell you everything about him, but I can tell you what he did for me. What an incredible testimony this man had. And go down to verse 31. And the Pharisees said, now we know that God heareth not sinners. We know that God heareth not sinners. There's a problem with that premise. I can't make myself not a sinner. And if I need to make myself not a sinner so God can hear me, God will never hear me. The only way I can be made not a sinner is by pleading my case to God so he can hear me. Does that make sense? And so their very premise is, our job is to not sin. And they misunderstood. They thought if I could not sin today, then that makes me not a sinner today. The problem is, once a sinner, always a sinner. You see the problem? And so they wanted to say that we're not sinners, and he had to be a sinner. The last thing I want to talk about this morning. This man, because of Jesus, gets cast out of the world, but found and accepted by Jesus. And I'll show you what I mean. In John 9, verse 34, they answered and they said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? So this man just kept saying, hey, I don't know, but I know what I do know, and that is, I was blind and now I see. And it was this man that did it. And they said, not only is he a sinner, you're a sinner, and you're out of here. They cast him out. And it's kind of interesting. We're going to jump to the end. In John 9, verse 41, look at verse 40 real quick. It says, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? In response to Jesus, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but I want to talk about verse 40. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now I want to explain the first part of this first. If ye were blind, you should have no sin. Now, what does that mean? The point is before I can get my sins forgiven, don't I have to acknowledge my sins? But before this man could be healed, if Jesus came and said, would you like to see? And the guy says, no, I'm fine. I can see just fine. He's blind as a bat. But if he doesn't acknowledge he needs to be able to see, he can never be made to see. You see the point? And Jesus says that if you weren't blind, if you don't first acknowledge your sin, then you can never get to the point where you can have your sins forgiven. But he goes on and he says to them, because you see, therefore, your sin, because you won't acknowledge your sin. Isn't it interesting? They were willing to acknowledge everybody else's sin. Jesus is a sinner. This man is a sinner, but we don't sin. Isn't that interesting? And the effect that it has on their life when we deny and take responsibility for our sins. So this man, by these people who thought they were religious, cast him out. Go down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, when Jesus went and found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now remember, this man's going around and he's saying, hey, I don't know who. I know it was Jesus. All I know is I was blind and now I see. And so when he got cast out, Jesus went and found this man and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? Who's the Son of God? Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus said, do you believe on or in me? And he answered and he said, who is he, Lord? I don't know. Who is he, Lord? I want to believe. Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Jesus, if you're selling it, I want it. If you're thinking I should have it, if you think I should believe in it, if you think I should believe on it, I want it. You've changed my life so far, so good. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I love this verse. And he said, and the man said, Lord, I believe. I think he is a saved man. What do you think? I think he just accepted the Lord. He did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. And I love the last part. The disciples were so worried about, okay, Jesus, teach us more. And they didn't worship him. The Pharisees, who should have known him, declared him a sinner and the one he healed a sinner. And it's the one that is the sinner that gets it. And he accepts him as his Savior, and he kneels down and he worships him. So often we don't get it. We play games, we declare everybody else something else, justify ourselves, and yet we never acknowledge him as Lord, and we don't worship him. This started off with Jesus encounters a blind man. And Jesus said, this man is an opportunity for God to work in his life. Did you know each and every one of us is that very thing? We are an opportunity for God to manifest his power in our life. Whether it be you are a sinner and you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior, whether it be some other thing in your life that you need help with, whatever it is, God would like to work in your life. The pianist and song leader will come forward. We're going to close with verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's talking not physically, but spiritually. That those that can't see spiritually, those that don't have a relationship with God, that they might come to know Jesus as their Savior. And those that think that they don't sin and don't need God, that they may come to know that they need a relationship with God. Let's all stand this morning. I think the most important thing we can talk about this morning is what work has God done in your life, and what work would God like to do in your life? If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we sing?